Selamat sejahtera Malaysia. Setiap kali saya ada peluang untuk berada di depan sini, saya akan mengambil kesempatan untuk berbual dengan semua orang dalam bahasa Melayu sedikit-sedikit. Boleh tak? Saya rasa dalam Malaysia baru kita sekarang yang ada harapan baru, kita patutlah digalakkan untuk menggunakan bahasa tanah air. Betul tak? Okeylah, that's all my Malay for today. You blame Yiren for this. Yiren has got a very insidious plot. He will tell you why. This is not my fault, it's his fault, okay? He will tell you, not by doing. Great track. Take courage. My heart, stay steadfast, my soul, he's in the waiting. And we sing this when fear and anxiety comes into our lives, and that's module 5. If you're new to FBC, this is a topic we introduce that happens once a month. And we do get visitors that come, so you don't have to leave your church. You can just come once a month. And we are going through this series just to give you a bit of backdrop. If you're new to us, the first 3 modules are generic. Your family, your mind affects how you think and the decisions you make. Moving on, we're going to go into specific topics. We did self-esteem last month. Today, we're going to do fear and anxiety. We will do depression. We will do dealing with healing hurt. We'll deal with bitterness. We'll deal with this whole range of emotions, and I'd like to encourage you, if you're a visitor, just come once a month and you'll go through this. Now, why do this? Why? I mean, this is not a hospital. Why is this necessary? Let me just get to this, and today's topic is a bit heavy. Now, you know, of all the suicides that have happened, his was probably the most shocking. Why? Number one, he's the epitome of cool. Doesn't look stressed. He's very calm. He's at the peak of self-actualization. I mean, what better job can you get than to eat and get paid for that? You know, go around to Penang, go to Vietnam. He's got a beautiful girlfriend, an 11-year-old daughter that loves him. Yes, he may have had some history of alcoholism and drugs, but toxicology report shows he's got no history of depression, despite what some reports are saying. So why did he take his life? Now, bear with me why we need to do this. Because right now in the United States, suicide is the 10th highest reason for death. We live right now in the golden age of humanity, where poverty is at the lowest level, where human mortality is at the lowest level. People are living better, living older, and yet suicides are going up. And look at Malaysia. The Star carried an article, 4 in 10 Malaysians will suffer some form of mental ill health in their lifetime. So if you throw a stone, there's 4 of you guys here out of every 10. It's a struggle. It's a painful topic. So this morning, we do really need to deal a bit with this. And more so for us Asians. Why? Because we don't talk about these things. It's not something you and I want to talk about. Last two Sundays ago, I had the privilege of being with Pastor Chris Chia. Those of you know him, he was our camp speaker. And they came down for their church camp. And I asked him, what's your camp team? You know what was their camp team? Mental health. And he told me how in Australia, he comes from a college, a reform, 5-point camp, you name it, evangelical college called Moore College. And he named me the number of his friends in the college were pastors who were divorced. And while the church struggles with this and says, you know what, we shouldn't be talking about all this psychological babble, we should be teaching the gospel, people in the church hurt. And where the hurt, the world creeps in and the world offers you a substitute. This is mindfulness meditation. Very easily, the most prominent self-medication or self-help therapy for fear and anxiety in the last 10 years. You Google this, check any clinical psychological book, anything, you know, and they will recommend this. I have friends who go through issues, they all recommend this. And the science is showing you it works. While the church steps aside, the world comes in and offers a solution. I had a friend who was from a church that told him, yoga is a sin, yoga is a sin. And maybe that's true. And she was struggling with all sorts of issues. She privately went in for yoga. So the church then puts her in a position of guilt. On one hand, she has struggles. The church isn't helping her. Just say, you got to pray, you got to pray, you got to read your Bible more. It's not helping her. And the world offers her. Now, why is this this is important? Bear with me. Mindfulness meditation comes from this man called Jon Kabat-Zinn. Google does it. Yahoo does it. Apple does it. Facebook does it. It is the most trendy thing among millennials. But Jon Kabat-Zinn gets mindfulness meditation from Zen Buddhism. So what starts off as a simple thing to help your monkey mind to calm you down eventually moves into this. You just Google mindfulness meditation on the internet. So the church is ill-equipped. The church is ill-equipped for the many in our midst that suffer. So let me just read you something from Mark Dever in his latest on 9 Marks of a Healthy Church, and Pastor Mark passed this to me. The gospel produces the church. The foundation of the church is the gospel. The gospel promotes the church. That's a great commission. It plants the church. That's the book of Acts. But it protects the church because the gospel shepherds people. And so we do this series of talk to help us deal with this. Now, I want to qualify myself. We are not going to go into clinical stress or things like, you know, post-traumatic stress order. We're going to look at the basic things like all of us suffer with. We all have this, right? I'm an anxious type. I know this. I get worked up easily. So let's deal with this and see how it affects our Christian walk. So let's all calm down. Take a deep breath. That's what mindfulness meditation tells you. Clear your mind. Count 1 to 10. No. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you now, but we come and we rafa. We be still and we lower and we sink with you, O Lord. And we will be still and know that you are God. We ask, O Lord, this morning that your presence be with us as we go through this topic, because many of us, if not all of us, suffer from this in many shades. Teach us to remove our pride. Let this talk come from the gospel and centered on the gospel and not on pop psychology. And may your word so transform us. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. One of the biggest struggles of doing this topic is that you do need to go into a bit of the science. So I'm going to go a little bit into the science. So first, I qualify myself. I'm not a doctor. So all you doctors, if I say something wrong, please line up. You can taro me later. But we do need to do a little bit of science. And I think God is the God of science. Yeah? So there's no reason why we shouldn't talk about this. So here goes a little bit with regards to the science of anxiety. Now, your body has what we call a central nervous system. There's another thing called the autonomic nervous system. All your doctors here know it is 101. Autonomic is the right word. It's autonomous. It goes by itself. It has two sides. They call it the sympathetic arm and parasympathetic arm. I've been doing a bit of reading. And the parasympathetic arm is your rest and digest. That's why after you eat, sick power, you feel very good. The body does this, it makes you calm down, rest and digest. Parasympathetic arm. The sympathetic arm is the opposite, is your fight or flight. And we're going to deal with that today. Now, what happens in your fight or flight? The fight or flight is where you get stress. And this is what happens. Now, there's a reason for it. that your pupils dilate, you get tense. Can you imagine if God didn't put this in you? You just had your lunch, ah, sick Paula. Then the tiger comes in front of you, ah, sick Paula. You just had lunch, you're going to be his lunch very soon. So the way God has wired the body is that it pushes these things up, your heartbeat goes up, your pupils dilate, you're prepared to either fight or run. And it's got to do very heavily with a hormone. You need to understand this hormone. I think everyone is good if you're struggling with stress to understand this. It's called cortisol. You don't need to be a doctor, but basic science is very helpful. It's called cortisol. And what happens is that your adrenal gland pumps this out. It prepares you for action. The brain gets the body ready. But here's what it does. Because you're so focused on your problem, you can't sleep. Your blood pressure goes up. Your immune system is depressed. You don't feel like eating. The whole idea is that once you see that lion and that lion goes away or you run away, it goes back to rest and digest. Because the cortisol is not meant to be on all the time. Now here's our problem with modern society. You don't get lions and tigers in front of you. You get a message saying your health is bad. You get a fight with your wife. You get a lawyer's letter. You find out your kid is doing something else. And the cortisol switch goes on. And guess what? It never goes off. Because what cortisol does, it builds. So you know what happens that when you talk to a person, he appears very normal, but the switch is still on, you know. You know why? Because he's worrying about it. He just stuck it at the back. Now, as you get older, it's worse because one of the things that impedes it is growth hormone. Young people have it. At our age, we don't. And that's why cortisol produces stress. It is why they call it the stress hormone. So here's a little bit of thing. Sometimes when we meet people who are very stressful, be gracious. It's biological. Not everything is spiritual. You know, us Reformed churches like to say, oh, he's got an attitude problem. No, it's biological. Have a bit of grace. Now I want you to keep this at the back of your mind. Now, what are we saying? We are looking here that it affects so many things. Here's another simple thing. You notice they call it gut feeling. Why do they call it gut? Why not liver feeling? Why not kidney feeling? Because your gut talks to your brain. They call it the gut-brain axis. It's bidirectional, you know. That's why before you do certain things, you get butterflies in your stomach. That's why when you're anxious, mo wai hawa, you don't feel like eating. Now, what is God telling you? God is telling you something. I think Mark Driscoll put it the best. He's from Mars Hills Church. Fear in the mind causes stress in the body. Now, what does it mean? It means if we tackle this, we have to tackle this holistically. And sometimes when you look at the word salvation, the Greek word is souza. It is not salvation, forgiveness of sins. It is to make you whole. And God puts a spirit in you. That spirit affects your soul, which is the will, which is the mind, which is the heart. And from that, it affects your body. It has to do that. Either that, you compartmentalize your life and you are not obedient to Romans 12. Because Romans 12 is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Old Testament language, you do not take a lamb which is blemished and sick before God. You take a healthy lamb. And it's our responsibility to do this. Now, I'm going to ask three questions today. What is your attitude when you face stress? How does praying help you face stress? And why does your everyday thinking affect your stress? And the text we just had is probably the most famous text on stress. Book of Philippians and that prayer. Now, let me just ask a question. Is stress bad for your health? Those of you who say yes, raise your hands. If you don't, it means you think stress is very good for your health. How many of you say stress is bad for your health? Come on. Okay, there's majority. Those who didn't put out their hands all came to Alpha and know the truth. So I'm going to tell you what the science is telling. You won't believe this, but I'll tell you what the science is saying. Stress is good for your health. Stress is not bad for your health. Let me rework the question. Is how you think about your stress bad for your health? The answer is a resounding yes. That's why Romans 12, 1 to 2 is always the anchor generic verse. It's your mind. I'll give you two reasons for it. One is spiritual, and then the other one is biological. You have to go back to science, all right? Now let's get away to the text, all right? And we all know this, and it's such a famous text. But the text is in context. So people plug this verse without context. Because what Paul is doing, he has one session that begins with a stressful fight between Euodia and Syncrite, tells them to reconcile, and then he begins this section. And the verse before that is key. Now, how do you know it? Here's another reason. Because the two are tied by the word, the Lord is near. When you're very stressful, what do you want to know? You want to know that God is near you. So that's the key. Rejoicing is the key. So let's break it down. There's two types of rejoicing. One is impulsive. I want the lottery. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Not that kind of rejoicing. It's a deterministic type of rejoicing. Now, what do we mean by that? Now, look at the way the grammar is placed. All right? The grammar is important. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Oh. You didn't listen to me. I tell you one more time. I'll say it again, rejoice. It's the in-your-face kind of rejoicing. You got to get that through, you know. It's the kind of rejoicing that says, you know what? I'm not going to get depressed. It's fighting words. I'm not going to let this circumstance make me a victim. I'm going to rejoice. And I say it again, I'm going to rejoice. Now, do we find support for this in the Bible? Tremendous. I come to you in a while. It's all over Hebrews. 1 Peter is all over the Old Testament. Bear with me. Hey, brother Anna. Jeez, I got bad news. You asked me to rejoice. What kind of preacher are you? Now, let us now define the characteristic of rejoice. Number one is a willpower kind of rejoicing. Not the, oh yeah, not that. Yo, don't behave, I dance more for you. Now there are two characteristics of it, which is quite important. The first is this, is gentle. Now the Greek word is interesting here. Okay, we'll go to the Greek in a while. And the second is the Lord is near. So let's break it down. Rejoice. How do you define it? Gentleness. What is gentleness? It's a horizontal relational thing. It's how you and I relate because you and I stress each other out. Thank you very much. Especially in church. And the second is a vertical. Get the vertical right, you get the horizontal right. Now the gentleness here, the Greek, is found in 1 Corinthians when Paul says, I came with you with a gentle spirit. It is shepherding language. It's the language of the good shepherd or the kalos shepherd. The good in the Greek, kalos means the excellent shepherd that knows the flock. I find this very helpful because I'm very confrontational. Okay, now let me just go. The other way the gentleness comes is from James 3:17. And James 3:17 says, the wisdom that comes from God is first and foremost pure, considerate. And the King James is called gentle. Meaning, gentleness is considerate. Now you understand. So sometimes, because character like me, Beta Hanwan, I get an email, voila, I want to go and whack the guy already. Correct or not? Stress level goes up. Cortisol just went up. So the Bible tells you, Pak Yan Sing Kam. Yan Ha. Yanha. I tell you, for me, this is my memory verse. There are days I get emails or WhatsApp or thing, I just get so worked up. No need. Today, wife on break. So, okay, use wife example. Can, you all don't tell her. You will tell her. But anyway, you know, husband and wife all fight, right? So, sometimes after a fight, you get the car. Let gentle, because it helps. God is a good God, and you then realize that when you're in a fight with someone that stresses you, and you tell yourself, God, I glorify you by the living sacrifice, by being gentle and handled this, you know what happens? Your cortisol just went down. There's a biological reason for this. And I cannot do that if the Lord is not near me, because I have no impetus to do it. But the moment I tie myself to the presence of God, and Romans 10 tells us again, we have not been given to the spirit of fear, but the spirit leads us to say, Abba, Father. Fear is not just the judgment of God, it's generic. So no need to be anxious. Abba, Father. And then it goes out. Now let us see whether we find this in the book of Philippians. And I'll tell you, it's all over the book of Philippians. It's all. It's his fingerprints. Now we don't have time to go into details, but I'm going to give you a few. Okay? Verse 1 to 18. The story is some people are preaching to cause him trouble. Very stressful, ma. He rejoices. Then you have chapter 2, verse 2. They are fighting. He asked them, be joyful. 2:17, he poured out for like an offering, meaning he's going to die. He rejoices. What's wrong with this guy? Notice none of the rejoicing has got to do with something he gets. Now, we find this again in Hebrews. In Hebrews 10:34, joyfully accepted the confiscation of property. 1 Peter 4:12, verse 13, rejoice during suffering. Now, what's wrong with you Christians, man? Then you understand discipleship. So, what is the key joy? And you find in chapter 2, he takes joy and he says, I'll tell you what is the joy that makes me complete. And here's the verse. Make my joy complete. How? By this. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Paul is easily the most stressful person in history. But what we forget, a call to discipleship is a call to stress. You're picking up the cross. But a call to discipleship is a call to joy. Crazy. I want to become Christian. Oh, good. You're going to be very stressed, you know. That's actually what God's telling you. Of course. So let's break this down. Now, you may think at this point, this is all just willpower. Now, there is the science to this. And this is a really interesting book. And that's why I just said, a very famous health psychologist, Kelly McGonigal, the book, Why Stress is Good for You and How to Get Good at It. Now, let's go a little bit into the science. And her talk, her TED Talk, is the number one TED Talk of all time. Now, let me just give you a bit of clinical science to back up scripture. They did studies, you know, there are three studies in the talk. You can have it. One is from Harvard, another one is Wisconsin University. Very reputable hospitals who do research. And basically, they did this. They took three groups of people. This group got a lot of stress, group A. Group B, also a lot of stress. Group B, all sipping pina coladas at Bali Beach. No stress. Group A is this, got a lot of stress, they think stress is bad. Group B, got a lot of stress, they think the stress builds resilience. Group C, no stress. I ask you, group A, group B, group C, which group do you think lived the longest? They use public death records to study this, and then they check their health. Guess which group? Group B. Group B. And this is what she wrote. People who experienced a lot of stress but did not view stress as harmful were no more likely to die. In fact, they had the lowest risk of dying of anyone in the study, including people who had relatively little stress. Now, I think this is quite groundbreaking and very much in parallel to Philippians. And she said something which I thought was, wow, it looked like it came out of the book of Philippians. When you choose to view your stress response as helpful, you create the biology of courage. And you can understand why Paul can face death, can face persecution, can face people defaming his name, can face all sorts of issues. And you know what? His health is better. Stress is good for you. Now think this through. Now you think at this moment, this is all psychobabble. You think at this moment, we're just talking about psychology. I will tell you, this is a health psychologist. It's biological. Let me introduce you to another, this is my last medical talk for the day. Then I stop. The next one, I'll do another one. This one, even my daughter knows. It's called oxytocin. If my kid knows it, you should know it. You know what oxytocin? They done studies. You know, if I go up to someone and hug the person, you go, so nice, yeah. That's the release of oxytocin. You know where oxytocin released the most in church? During praise and worship. So just now when Juwita is singing, y'all, that's oxytocin. It's got even a nickname. It's called the cuddle hormone. It's the hormone that's released when you're in the Abba Father mode. Is the hormone that's released in Philippians chapter 4, verses 3. The Lord is near. But what we don't realize is oxytocin is a stress hormone. So Philippians 3 and 4 is true. The Lord is near. Oxytocin coming up, ma. Philippians 4, stress is coming, ma. Why? Because when you are under stress, your gland pushes these things out. It pushes this thing out. All the science is showing you this. Why? Now, I'll give you a simple example. Have you ever had a case where you're feeling very stressed and then something inside kicks inside and says, I got to talk to someone? That's oxytocin. Because it's a relational hormone. That's why when you cuddle, it releases it. So God has hardwired you that not only when cortisol comes out, He gave you something else to lower it. He gave you oxytocin. So when you cry out, Abba Father, the Lord is near. When you rejoice, this thing pumps out. And this thing makes you resilient. Now I tell you, that's if you pause and think deeply through this, is very powerful. Because what the Bible is telling you, when you read again and again, rejoice in the midst of suffering, rejoice when my property is taken away, rejoice. Yeah, crazy, are you Christians? God is a good God. If you can do that, your health improves. You think about that. That's mind-boggling. Let me give you an example. That's a rat I caught in my office. That photograph I took on Friday. I came to office very shocked. Wow, I had a great sermon, very eczema. My office got rats. Downstairs got restaurants. There and behold, there was a rat. I freaked out. I hate rats. I got trauma from rats. I'll tell you why. Something happened to me when I was a kid. But I hate rats. Now, there's an advantage of being your own boss. You tell the staff, get rid of the rat, lah, get rid of the rat. All my years in my office, 10 years, I never once got rid of rat. I got my staff to get rid of it. I think on Friday, my staff got fed up. Lah. Implied to you, and you talk. You know so many words, like, you don't bother, lah, because you never get rid of it. Lah. So I paused, you know. I said, you know what? I can't be giving a sermon on Sunday about fear and anxiety. if I don't get rid of the rat. And so I prayed, and I'm telling you, I hate rats. Cortisol was coming up. Then I told myself, the Lord is with me. I'm telling you this. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I will overcome my fear. So I told my staff, I go to get rid of the rat. The staff said, huh? 10 years, you have never done it, you do it. And so I went, and I took out the box. The fellow jumped. His tail stuck out. I was going, ah! And I walked out of my office. And next door, they were going, shit, oh, yellow sea. And I walked, and I walked, the car went boom. I kept having the thing, the fellow was going to jump out. And I brought him to the padang, and I took him out. And after he went out, I felt joy. Joy, I'm telling you, because the Lord was with me and I overcame my fear. And I think the Lord taught me a lesson that day. You face your anxieties in a controlled environment. Again, that's clinical science, you know. So God gave me a small mouse. The next time God's going to give me a bigger rat. But I think that's what you mean, because if you can do that, you can carry your cross. So let me ask a question in relation to this. Question, should you take a more stressful job? And you tell me what the answer is. A, yes, I need the money. It means I can't be involved in church. It's a loaded question. No, I will honor God to provide a less stressful job. I'm really quite stressed at church because church will stress you out. Everyone knows that. The answer is both answers are wrong. The first one puts God on the back burner. The second one means you cannot face discomfort. And can I be very honest, there are quite a few people who come and work in church environments and NGOs because they cannot take the real world out there. But if it's anything you learn about discipleship, you face your fears. You face your fears. Why? Because the Lord is with you. You cultivate a gentle spirit. And God in His mercy will pump out so much oxytocin in you, your heart will be better, your digestion will be better, your mind will think better, and generally, He will supply all the means to help you through this. And this is really, to me, groundbreaking. So what is your attitude when you face stress? An attitude of courage and comfort in godly rejoicing. Let's go to the second one. How does praying help you face stress? I'm going to break down the prayer for you now. The prayer has three parts. Let's look at the grammar. You find, do not be anxious about anything. That's the first part, but. So, don't be anxious, but. Then we have this thing about prayer. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And then you have the word, and. So, don't do this, anxious, but pray, and the peace of God will come. That's the way you understand the text. But let's break down a bit of the grammar. You see, this is quite interesting the way it's broken. Look at it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. The NIV older version has a better translation. There's a play on words. But do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. So here's the key. The key is your prayer life. Do you pray with thanksgiving all the time? What does David say? Evening and morning. Morning, afternoon, and evening, something like that. Do I cry out to you? All the time. And with thanksgiving, when you see the word thanksgiving, it means by faith you've already appropriated that prayer. God has answered that prayer. You are thankful. Meaning, if you have the habit of only coming to God and really praying when you're under stress, He will not answer that prayer. Because it's a prayer of disobedience. But if prayer is so in your bloodstream, in your life, in every situation, small and big, you pray, God will answer. And if you accept that with thanksgiving. Now, here's the other thing that reinforces that thinking. Because he separates prayer and petition. Petition is where you come to God and say, God, I'm sick. My son is sick. I have a lawsuit. God, I'm very worried. That's the petition. But there's prayer. He separated it. That prayer is where you pray what? You pray firstly by this. How should you always start your prayers? Remember, the earlier verse is, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. That's what? That's called praise. That's called adoration. That's called hallowing God's name. So you want to have peace? You praise God. Peace on earth. That's what we see in the Matthew text. But first, the angels glorify God. Glorify God, then there's peace. You don't glorify God, no peace. Very important. If your prayer life is marked by glorifying God, praising God all the time, praise you, God, peace comes. If your prayer life every day, God, I go, oh, kelian, oh, chama, pong, oh, lang, oh, mtim, la, pong, sao, la, pong, sao, la, stress, stress, stress. That's the way the prayer is structured. And then how do you break it down? He says two things which is quite interesting. He says the peace of God which transcends all understanding. Now what it means is simply this. The opposite of stress is not just peace. The opposite of stress in the Bible is a peace which people don't understand. That's very important. Because what we all want when we pray, if we are very honest with ourselves, is we want God to remove that problem. Isn't that right? But if God, if Paul can be a man that can rejoice when he's going to die, rejoice when people defame him, rejoice when there are false prophets, rejoice when there's fights, when the Hebrews can rejoice when their property is taken away, you think anybody prays for their property to be taken away? It means it is a prayer so thankful to God that it says, God, that even though the waters envelop me, I will praise your name. And that's why the world says you're crazy. Because it's a peace that despite your circumstances, you rise up. And you do not do that overnight. You do that by two things. One, a regular practice of prayer. So how do you minimize your stress? Very simple. Pray every day, all the time. Pray in your car. Pray before you go for a meeting. Pray, pray, pray. Every time just pray and talk. And as you pray, the Lord is near. And one day, when the bad days come, you are so imbued with God, He will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding. That's the first point. Here's the second point. He uses the word, guard your hearts and mind. The Greek here is military guarding, you know. But guarding from what? And then he says the word, in Christ Jesus, which appears again all over the book of Philippians. So here are two things. Why guard? Guard your heart, we can understand, ma. Why? Because cortisol, tuk 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 tuk. Oh, you're kanchong. But why guard your mind? Because, wow, the mind can imagine every scenario. Simple example. You remember when you were a kid, and mom and dad said, you know, I'm going to go out and come back in 1 hour, and mom and dad didn't come back in 1 hour, what were you thinking? You were thinking all sorts of things, right? Because somebody is whispering in your ear and saying all sorts of things. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if the devil is whispering many things and making you more anxious? And so God gives us a spirit to guard. But how do you guard? When you see the word in Christ Jesus, go back and read those verses. You guard it together. Because all those verses will tell you is communal. Here's the second way you get rid of stress. intercessory prayer. So here's one thing I challenge you all. When was the last time you got someone to pray over your stressful issues? And I say this especially with men now. Because men do not like to tell their problems. They bottle it inside. Now, I say this in love. Every Sunday, we stand here and we avail ourselves for prayer to pray over you. We don't do that for ego. But how many do come? And I think me, Yidian, all of us, we will continue to do this because it's the role of a shepherd. And we will stand here even though nobody comes. But you got to ask yourself this question, you know. If you have never been prayed over by anyone, how is your heart and especially your mind guarded? And you know, when you bottle it inside, what happens? Cortisol increases. You get snappy. Your thinking gets bad. And all of things happen. So I'm going to challenge you this morning, because if we're going to talk about prayer, why am I giving you this pre-warning? Because end of this sermon, we're going to pray. I'm going to encourage you to just cry out to God. We're going to do later on with the music some time of intercessory prayer. And I ask God to break any strongholds of anxiety. So how does praying help you face stress? Very simple answer. Because stress is spiritual warfare. And prayer is your victory. Prayer is your victory. And the last one, why does your everyday thinking affect your stress? And we find just now, Brother David read this verse, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, how is this connected to the earlier verse? Because of verse 9. After saying this, Paul says, well, let's mentor this. That means not just you thinking it. Learn it from others. Whatever you learn or receive or heard from me, that's verse 8, is mentored. Seen in me, put into practice. And here the key verse. And the God of peace will be with you. And there's a God of peace. And verse 7, there's a peace of God. So obviously the two are tied. Peace of God comes from the God of peace. It's all one big section. So here is the final thing about stress management. It happens moment by moment, second by second, hour by hour, day by day. What you're doing sitting there right now is stress management. Let me explain this. There was a very famous book by a man called Aldous Huxley called Brave New World. Those of you who read this literature, is what you call dystopian literature, meaning it's about a future of a certain kind. And in this future, everybody's on drugs. Take Soma, be happy. Not only you take drugs, the drugs is encouraged to be taken. And here the interesting verse, he says the drug is Christianity without tears. Meaning, I'm going to give you all the euphoria of religion, minus the responsibility of it. You know, all this praise and worship and love and forgiveness and kindness, I'm going to give it to you. All this pain and suffering and not doing sin, all those stuff that don't bring people to church, we're going to remove it. We're going to cut it all out. We're going to pack the church. And in this world, everything's allowed. It is a completely promiscuous society. Your body belongs to the other person. Drugs are allowed. Free sex is allowed. You can think anything you want, do anything you want, and they will control you to make sure your health is managed. Wow! To a lot of people, that's paradise, you know. But you know what it is? It's actually hell. You see, he picked on something very, very profound, and this is what he says. The perfect dictatorship will have the appearance of a democracy, but would basically be a prison without walls in which the prisoners will not even dream of escaping. It will essentially be a system of slavery through consumption and entertainment. The slaves will love their servitudes. You can almost hear Romans 7. The things I do not do, I do. And we live in this age. Because nowadays, you open your computer, you can see anything you want. Just a fingertip away, any website. You can go out there and buy anything you want. Think anything you want. Let me tell you your number one stressor. We must know our stressors. And what this is telling you is that if I'm going to poison a person, I wrap it around candy so that you don't know it's poison. And I feed it to you every day because you get used to it. Then I kill you so slowly. The Bible has a simpler word for it. It's simply called bondage. Let me tell you the number one stressor all of you have, and some of you may even be doing it this morning, and you're stressed right now because you don't realize it. Do you know what's the number one stressor in society? This thing. The number of time you spend looking down instead of looking up to God. You track in one day amount of time you spend on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, email, WhatsApp, and downloading all those stupid videos people send you. I'm seriously. Now, what you don't realize is that if every day you do that, you know, like food, what is all of that? That's actually junk, you know. If every day you eat McDonald's, guess what happens to you after a year? You become junk. If every day you fill your mind with junk, guess what happens when you get a letter to say you got cancer? Because your mind had been fed on junk, you will break. Stress management is not something you do just before you get a stress. It's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment, second-by-second thing. If you like to spend the time behind the church there playing your handphone, the church is not going to come to you and hit you or spank you. But you are killing yourself. Because you're saying, church is boring, I sit at back, I play my handphone. And the day will come, you will regret it. You know, like, I used to like to watch some kind of movies. They are not bad movies, but they're very black. You know, men, there are a lot of genre out there which is very, they play on the mind. Some women love to watch Korean soap operas. Can you imagine going on a binge of that? Do you know what it does to your brain? It fries your mind, you know. So I learned one thing. Who I mix with, what I see, what I hear, what I do every day, that affects my stress. And so God, in His goodness, tells you this. First, the works of Rick Warren, the battle with stress in your life is going on between your ears. What you fill your mind with determines your level of stress. And Paul put it more, whatever is true. And sometimes speaking the truth is very difficult because we like to believe lies. And so he then adds it, true is not enough, it must be noble, because sometimes when the truth comes out, it's destructive. So let's build one another up. Whatever is right is justice. It must be pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Here's some simple things I've been doing in my life. The last 2 months, me and my wife got rid of our TV. We got rid of our TV. Ever since we moved to a new place, not because we intended to, but we just never got it back. And 2 months has passed, I haven't watched TV. I actually think my life is better. I learned now to do something, it's called a prayer or examine. Every day, I thank God for 3 things. And then I learned to hang around people that don't stress me. That's quite important. I'm telling you, it's the simple little things you do that changes. I'm not saying you should love everybody, but make a point to hang around people that edify you. You know what it did to me? Because my character is very kanjong one. It slowed me down. And when it slowed me down, I begin to see things better. And when I began to see things better, I began to see problems better. And I then realized there was a verse in the Bible that said the same things. One of the other very famous verses about stress is found in Matthew. Do not worry about what you eat or you drink. We all know that verse. But you know what Jesus says after that? He says, consider what? The lilies of the field. Meaning the moment I slow down and I begin to take that literally and I look at the lily, I see beauty. I see God's hands. I become calm. I think praiseworthy things. And I'm grounded. And so when I go back to my problem, whatever that problem is, my mind is in a better state to face it. There is this exercise psychologists tell you, what you see, what you smell, you hear, you feel. And I tell you, it's Matthew 6. And I'll tell you, the more I read, I see so much in clinical psychology which fits the Bible. The next talk I give you, I'm going to tell you about dopamine and serotonin. And you find so many things they tell you about addiction. It's found right off the book of Romans. So there's some truth. Pause. Slow down. Switch off your handphone. Don't fill your mind with rubbish. Every day, play some praise music. Read your Bible a bit more. Thank somebody. Cuddle your wife. Encourage your kid. And as you do that daily, more and more, the Lord becomes near. You be gentler. And you find stress is easier to handle. So I'm going to end. Why does your everyday thinking affect your stress? Because excellent, praiseworthy thoughts builds up stress resilience. I'm going to end with one example. This is a very famous doctor, Abraham Burgess. He's an Ethiopian doctor, became a novelist. He did a TED talk which went viral, and he talked about the need for human connection. And he's very into spending time with people, the need for relational talks. And he talked about one case where somebody had AIDS. That's very stressful. And this guy was about to die. And I got the transcript out. And he said this. It is the end of the TED talk. You can get it online. I can send you the link. And I wanted to read you. This is his words. This one closing passage about one patient. I recall one patient who has at a point no more than a skeleton encased in shrinking skin, unable to speak. His mouth crusted with candida, there was resistance to the usual medications. When he saw me on what turned out to be his last hours on this earth, his hands moved as if in slow motion. And as I wondered what he was up to, his thick fingers made their ways up to his pajama shirt, fumbling with his buttons. I realized that he was wanting to expose his wicker basket chest to me. It was an offering, an invitation I did not decline. So the story goes, he examined the patient knowing that he was going to die. But it was the last part of this which struck me. He said this in the closing to this story, this sad story, and after that the man died. He said this, and a message which I didn't fully understand then, even as I delivered it, and which I understand better now is this. And hear these words. I will always, always be there. I will see you through this. I will never abandon you. I will be with you to the end. I read this. Again, it reminded me about the Bible. And as you look at the Great Commission, the most famous verses, the mandate for the church, we always hear these verses, but we miss out the second part of verse 20. What's the second part? And surely, I am with you always. To the very end of the age. The Lord is near. Let us pray. God, we want to invite the prayer, the worship team to come in. And Lord, we just come before you and we ask for those in our midst who just struggle with stress, oh Lord. We ask that they learn to change their thinking, for it's our attitude towards stress that will kill us, not stress. And if the saints of old could rejoice when their possessions were taken. If the saints of old could rejoice when they were suffering, if the saints of old could pick up the cross and rejoice and became more resilient, what more does it say of us? So we pray this morning for all who are just going through struggles, health, legal, emotional, that they take courage and they take comfort in rejoicing in you. That our joy is made perfected by the cross. And as the Hebrew writer say, we fix our eyes on Christ, O Lord. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. So Lord, we will not go through life as victims. We will not go through lives feeling sorry for ourselves. We will not go through lives feeling down and dejected. We will rise. We will rise, and we will defiantly say, in the face of all our troubles, I will rejoice. Again I say, I will rejoice. And Lord, as we quieten down our hearts, we come before you in prayer. As you just work a miracle in our bodies, both spiritually and biologically, and we offer praise to you in our prayers, O Lord. And that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding fills us, O Lord. And you guard our hearts and our minds against the devil, who will whisper things in our ears. And Lord, finally, we ask for everything we do daily, with our handphones, our computers, what we watch, what we see, what we hear. We ask, we focus ourselves on what is true, what is noble, what is right. On all these things that are praiseworthy, we fill our minds with things that are not negative. We fill our things with the things of God. And Lord, we become stronger. And you do a work in us. And suddenly our problems become momentary. And right now, as the music plays, I'd just like to ask that be the promise that be on you if you struggle. And lastly, I'm going to just encourage you this at the end of this service, would you come in front to receive prayer? The elders and the pastors will be in front. I'm going to encourage all the pastors, the elders, just stand in front. Do not bottle it inside. And let us intercede for you. Let us make you, O Lord, our hiding place. Let us sing this song, You Are My Hiding Place. And we ask that we don't need to hide within ourselves. Shall we rise? We can hide in God. Let Him fill our heart with songs. Let's sing this as Sister Juita, and let God minister to us.